Well, let's pray. Father, like we've already been reminded this morning, when we look out, what we can see is disturbing. All around us, all the messages, whether it's financial, political, relational, it's disturbing. So we, like the psalmist, come to you and ask for relief from that. Like Gary said this morning, that's why we're here. We're here to re-remind ourselves once again of where we're anchored and how sure that anchor is, and how we don't have to question that when we're being tossed around some. So I pray this morning that I won't get in the way, and you'll have your way with this message, and we can walk away this morning more able to access the resources you provide for us, more able to tap into the very things we've been singing about, more able to wait, to listen, to be restored, to re-remind ourselves once again as an act of worship that you are the only God. There is no other. No competition anywhere in the world with any other faith effort matches who you are. That sounds almost proud, but in a sense, we should be. It's the only place it's appropriate. So this morning, I just trust that your presence is here, and I pray that we'll acknowledge it in our own souls. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, if you have a Bible, I'm going to make you work just a little bit here at the first. Then I'll slow down some. It won't be motorized Bible after that. I don't know about you, but I find the news itself disturbing. And it's not the news itself, it's the way it's delivered to me. Because I have to sort through it in some way. And so I said to my wife, who was listening to her radio on her car the other day, I said, well, you're welcome to listen to that. But when you come into the house, you have to match that with reading Proverbs. So if you spend 30 minutes watching the news, you've got to spend 30 minutes reading Proverbs. Then let's talk. It actually does change you, by the way, which is the whole point of the living word for us in some way. Well, I want to put something together today that I've heard a lot in my life in the church, and I want to try to share it with you, and so you're going to go on this journey with me this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's quite a start, isn't it? What happens when you're disturbed? This has a tendency to go away, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Anytime it's repeated in Scripture, you better stand up and pay attention. You're being yelled at, actually. The volume's turned up. It's for emphasis. It's to say to us, look, there's a reason why you do this. And if you'll find right in the middle of that word, the word joy, rejoice, that's what it's getting at. It's getting at the joy that God gives us. And often it's said that God, this is Jesus praying for the disciples right at the very end of his life, and he says, I pray that your joy will be full and mine complete, or mine complete and yours full. It means the same thing, that together we will access what life is really supposed to be about, joyful. Well, let's go on. He says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I love that. He's telling you something. You don't feel he's near? Sorry, your feelings aren't cooperating. Guess what? He is. Now here's the verse. Be anxious for nothing. That's the word disturbed. Be disturbed for nothing. This is bad anxiety, by the way, the negative stuff. But in everything, by prayer, look at the language Paul uses. Always, rejoice, always. Now he says, be anxious for nothing. Contrast that with in everything, pray, supplicate with thanksgiving. Those are three different terms, actually. Prayer is orienting yourself to the holy. It's like worship. Supplications are giving your list of concerns. Thanksgiving is realizing that you're dependent. So there are three different acts, right? One is I recognize who I'm talking to. Second is this is what I see and am experiencing. And the third is I want to frame that in dependency on you, and that's what Thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is an expression of dependency. So then he says, let your request be made known to God, and the what? Peace of God. This is fascinating. The only place in Scripture that phrase is used is right here. Peace of God. Those three words stuck together, that's the only time you'll find it in Scripture. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses your ability to comprehend or understand, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what's going to guard our minds? God's peace. Apparently that's different than just peace. I used to ask a question of graduate students when I was teaching in university, and one of the questions I would ask on a final exam sometimes in a social psych class is this: is peace the absence of conflict? The answer is no. And if you know me well enough, you know I ask trick questions. So you should always say, no, that's not what I think. Okay, so this has got to be the answer, you know? So, no. Peace is not the absence of conflict. But he's telling you it surpasses. God's peace will settle you beyond all comprehension. Now, in this same passage, sidebar, Paul talks about being content, and he tells you he learned how to be content. Contentment and peace are not the same thing. You can be content, which means, it literally means in the Greek, independent of circumstance. So you can stand back from circumstance and find yourself not impacted by it very much. But that's pretty much external in a sense. So he says he won't be impacted by external circumstances, whether they're really beautiful and good and wonderful or whether they're really lousy and sucky. Doesn't matter to him. Here he's telling you, he's offering you access to what our hearts need. And he said, it's the peace of God, which is beyond all comprehension. It'll guard your heart and your mind. The word guard means to create a fort around, to build a container, if you will. It's a boundary. It's like putting a fence up. Now, a fence does two things. It's designed to keep stuff out, and it's designed to keep stuff in. So I read this, and I thought, shall guard my heart. I need that peace to guard my heart. I need to recognize that I have a container. Here's the problem. As a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, like Larry said, God makes you holy. God makes you good. God is at work in you. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this: so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, now in my presence, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's something about our cooperation with God after he has made us holy. He says you're holy, loved, and beloved. You're righteous, holy, and beloved. And most of us don't feel righteous, and most of us don't feel holy, but that's how God sees us. And then he says this, Paul says, you've got to do some work on your side. So now think of this fence around your heart, okay? Here we go, fence around your heart. And inside that fence is the essence of who you are. You could call it a lot of different things. I'm struggling to find a way to define this, actually. Essence, sometimes we call it your soul, the soul of man. It's a complex idea. The word heart is used to describe it. That's why he says, guard your heart. It's all the things that go on inside of us. So inside of us is this stuff, right, that's being guarded now. And the problem is it's been it's been infiltrated. In other words, there is inside of you memories that didn't go away because you decided to follow Jesus. There are wounds that happen to you, either words or physical or emotional or spiritual wounding, that winds up inside. It's like a spy that's lived in this country, let's say, for 20 years, just waiting for the right moment. So you have some work to do. And I think that's what Paul's saying when he says, work out your own salvation. You have to be attentive to what goes on inside of you. Well, I think we want peace, don't we? So on our way to the passage we're going to teach from this morning, stop by John chapter 14. Kind of give you context for this. I think we're disturbed inside a lot because we don't understand what we're up against in a sense. We don't understand how important it is to build this fort around our heart, our essence, our being. But we have to do some work. So Jesus says in John 14, he's talking to his disciples. This is his last teaching to his disciples on earth. He starts in chapter 13, actually, and he goes through chapter 17. So if you ever read these chapters, you're reading about Jesus talking to his disciples, teaching them. And he says in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart, guard your heart, right? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 27, chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm disturbed by the news, we lived in Dallas for 20 years, I guess, about 25 total, 25 Dallas-Fort Worth area. We know people there. I've talked to some of them about this. This is crazy-making. My next-door neighbor is a Colorado State Patrolman, teaches at the Colorado State Patrol Academy. I just was standing outside Thursday before we left, Thursday morning, talking to him, and I said, so how's it going with all this stuff that's happening in Dallas with the police? And he said, well, it's problematic. But he said, the most difficult thing is to get these recruits to not watch the media or be on social media, because he said none of it tells you the truth. It might tell you some parts of reality, but it's not telling you the real truth. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he knows what they're going to head into. And look at what he says. He says, I know what you need. You need this, peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. The world gives a sense of peace, but it's different than his. It's different than the peace of God. See, this is Jesus talking about his peace. Paul uses this unique phrase in Philippians that we just read, the peace of God will guard your hearts. Now let's look at what he says. I'm going to leave this with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful. chapter 16 in John. Just before he starts to pray for his disciples and for their work and for all that's going to happen in the world, he says this, verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." It's fascinating that it's worded this way. He says, you may have peace, you will have tribulation. Apparently, we have a responsibility when it comes to accessing the peace that God offers to us. That's the working out your salvation. That's the finding out what's inside of your guarded, fenced-in heart. It needs to be protected. But you also have some work to do on the inside. And it's that work I want to talk about this morning, because that's where peace resides. There's turmoil in the world outside your fort, your guarded heart. You can't do anything about that. That's given. And that's what he says here. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. You have it. But he says, take courage. I've overcome the world. Keep your perspective right. Go back inside and figure out what's telling you something other than the truth inside that guarded fort. I used to play Cowboys and Indians when I grew up. I'm sure that's offensive nowadays. Incorrect Native Americans, I think. But when I was a kid, that we called it Cowboys and Indians, and I'm probably offending cowboys now as well. I don't know. Anyway, I don't want to do that. That's not the point. At that time, forts were the thing that protected the cowboys, if you will, or the soldiers from the Indians' attack. And one of the things I remember learning was that the fort does you no good if you're not inside of it. Proverbs chapter 4. The other place that the Bible talks about guarding your heart is here in chapter 4 of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is wisdom literature. Wisdom literally means skill in living, the ability to navigate the world. And James tells us there is earthly wisdom. So there is a wisdom that the earth has access to. They have skill in living, and we see it all the time. We produce phenomenal things in our world. If you know anything about, a genius phone, it's phenomenal, the power that's in your hand in that phone. I mean, and man has created that, and it's part of his skill in living to learn how to do this stuff. But that wisdom's different than the wisdom that God talks about here. And James separates the two, so you can read about that on your own. Here in Proverbs, you have this discussion of wisdom. Now, before we go very far, you need to know that Proverbs uses the word heart 90 times. Somebody else counted them. I'm diligent, but not that diligent, okay? 90 times in Proverbs. It's talking about what goes on inside of us. So let's start in chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let these sayings depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. In other words, the wisdom that God gives us actually affects us physically. Not only emotionally, but also physically. It has this sense that we're a whole person and everything matters. How you think matters. What you believe matters. I've sat in church my whole life, and the last time I was here, I told you, I sat in the back of the church and I got a dual message. I got this confused message. Was I saved? Was I not saved? Was I secure? Was I not secure? And I was I a sinner or not a sinner? Was I, you know, it was never answered for me. And so I struggled, I think, the last time I was here, just talking about how I don't think we have a sin nature as a believer. If you're following Jesus, that's gone. That's why Jesus died, so that you could be holy and righteous and beloved. But still, inside of our guarded heart is this memory that we carry. And so he says you're going to offset that by paying attention to this wise words, if you will. Give attention, he says, to my words. Listen. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Be able to access them when the distress comes. Let's go on. Verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You sang a song about water this morning, about life coming to you. Now, the way I learned this verse was different. I've quoted it for years, the second half of the verse. For from it, guard your heart, for from it comes the springs of life. Guard your heart. Right? Watch over your heart, it says here in this translation. The New International Version says, above all else. So if I was going to title this talk, that's what I would title it. He's not telling you that this is a random thing. He's not telling you that this is one of a whole bunch of things that you have to pay attention to. He's saying this is where you need to start. Above all else. Or in this translation, watch over your heart with all diligence. In other words, you've got to pay attention to this. I don't know if you've ever been driving and maybe driving too fast and a little sleepy or a little distracted or something, and you're going around a curve and you're holding on for dear life. You don't know whether to hit the brakes or just turn, and it's really on the edge. Come on. I'm not the only one that has done this. Driven too fast. Anyway, it's that I'm almost out of control kind of feeling. And that's what he's saying. He says, be diligent. Watch over your... I got to drive a car really fast on a racetrack a long time ago. And a guy taught me, wasn't actually a racer. And he said, one of the things you have to do is you have to turn ahead of the curve. And he says, what it does is it compensates for your tracking ability, etc., and you actually pull the car into the curve rather than try to catch up with the curve after it. And it's a whole different thing, and you can't do it unless you're paying attention. And you can go probably double as fast if you're diligent in what? Steering ahead. But you don't steer ahead naturally. We naturally respond and react to things that come up. And so when you're driving, if you're really going fast and you want to maintain maximum control, you're going to be diligent to be ahead of the game. Does that make sense? Well, that's what this is about. And he's telling you, above all else, guard your heart. So I got to thinking, what goes into my heart? What are the things that are inside of me that I need to pay attention to? Well, here are things that maybe you can think about. Emotion is in there. Thoughts are in there. Relationship perceptions are in there. Desires are in there. Attitudes are in there. Values are in there. Beliefs are in there. And here's the biggest one, maybe. Your experience. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 12, verse 2 says this. Don't be conformed to this world. So full stop. How do you experience the world? Well, you and I experience the world through our lives, through our experiences. That's the limit of how we know life. Whether we read it in a book, whether I hear it from you, whether I have the experience physically, personally, myself, my experience determines how I view the world. And Paul starts off saying, don't trust, don't be conformed to your limited view of reality. This is Hud's translation of that verse. Okay? Don't be conformed to what you've experienced, because your experience can't tell you the truth. You may need to see me afterwards to explain that. Your experience, which we trust so much, right? We trust our memories. Our memories don't work straight. They're not like a copy machine. Memories aren't reproducible. Memories are productive. They add things. They take things away. They actually find what we now know about the brain is that you can find a memory in a different place, and then you take it out of that place and you stick it in another place. And each time you do it, it changes the memory. So when you watch Eyewitness News, you just want to duck. Memory can't be trusted. That's pretty disturbing, isn't it? Because don't we get a lot of confidence out of that, actually? And God doesn't say, trust your memory. What does he say? Trust me. Move toward me. Worship me. He says, my peace I give to you. The peace of God is the thing that will guard your hearts and minds. So I need to know what's in my heart. How am I going to find that out? I'm going to find it out by being diligent in some way. And that's where the above all else comes from. Before you start anything else, you need to pay attention to who you are. Keep guard, preserve, protect. Be careful what you allow inside. So one translator uses the word vigilance here. He says, be vigilant. Above all else, this is not just arbitrary. I was studying a long time ago, actually, and there's a guy named John Calvin who wrote a theology. It's called Reformed Theology. I don't know, some of you may have heard of John Calvin somewhere in your life. John Calvin wrote a theology, and it's called the John Calvin's Institutes. The very first sentence in John Calvin's Institutes reads like this: without knowledge of self, there can be no knowledge of God. Why do you think the author of Proverbs at this point says, above all else, have gain, increase in understanding who you are? Guard it, but increase in understanding who you are. Because without knowledge of self, you're going to mess up access to the holy. You're going to twist your side of the issue. It's like God offers us holiness. We have to live into and out of it. It's not God's side isn't learning. It's there. It's already taken care of. We have to work at it in some way. So let's go on here just a little bit. This is actually a commandment. Above all else, he says, guard your heart. So it's not like just a side thing you can choose if you want to. A lot of us don't spend time inside. We don't pay attention to what goes on inside of us. I've been in a business where I listen to people stumble onto awareness about themselves, and it's pretty fascinating. Because a lot of times we don't get feedback. We don't seek feedback. We don't want feedback. We resist feedback. We need feedback, folks. You need to figure out how you're impacting somebody. I impact my wife all the time in ways that I don't want to. And there's a gap between what I want and what I actually do. And it's not an intentional gap. It's not a mean gap. It's just a gap. And I need feedback from her to close that gap. I can't ever close it completely, but I can move closer toward it. And that's why God gives us this marvelous behavioral, relational tool, and it's called forgiveness. It helps us close the gap, because none of us can swing the bat all the time and hit the ball. We can't do it. So he says, learn what's in your heart. Jeremiah 17 says the heart's deceitful. The problem is you've been given a new heart, not a deceitful heart. So out of your good heart, you have to figure out what memories are telling you the truth and what aren't. What can be trusted, what can't. I can almost guarantee you that shame and woundedness never is telling you the truth. Sorry, we're caught in a language thing here. It's just complicated and powerful stuff. Okay, so the next verse, verse 23. Well, 23 says this. It's our, all of our life comes from this. Everything that happens, life flows from what goes on inside of us. We can't hide it, is what it's saying. At some point, it's going to make itself known. It's the source. It determines the course of your life, your heart does. It has a flow. It's moving. It's not static. You don't just solidify it once and then can leave it alone. That's why it's good to have both the term above all else translated out of the Hebrew and the word diligent or the word vigilant, because you need both of them. This is a moving object. It's alive. It's like what would be inside of a fort. That's where you would live. And out of it comes, it determines what your life course is like, how you make decisions. Well, the next couple of verses, it's kind of fun to read them while we have it open. Verse 24 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. It's interesting to me that the author uses body parts to describe what's at stake here, and he starts with what you say. So I wrote it down this way. How do you do this stuff? Well, it's, how do you conduct your behavior differently? Well, because your heart determines what you're going to do and what it'll be. Here's the key, one of the keys. You have to learn to lead your heart. You can't let your heart lead you. How's that? Jesus, actually, I think, had to take his heart and go up the hill to Golgotha with it. He had to get his heart to go along. Because your heart is going to tell you, I don't want to do that. That's not fun. There are a lot of hard things in life, a lot of challenges in life, a lot of things that stretch us. That's the way we grow. But too often we avoid them almost at all costs because we've been told happiness is free of that kind of strenuous activity in some ways, not knowing that that growing itself is what gives us the most life. It's the thing that marks out how God made us. He made us so that we could grow, so that we could be productive, so that we could live life fully. But most of us are looking forward to retiring and not having to do anything. And that's a dreadful point of view from a biblical standpoint. You're designed to be productive forever. Doesn't mean you have to stay in the same job. That's not what I'm talking about. But you do have to have a perspective that gives you some freedom. And so he talks about speech here, and it would be fun to just take off on that, just speech alone. Go to James and talk about the tongue and how James says this is so powerful. It's like a rudder that controls the entire huge ship. So he tells you something. He says, put away from you deceitful mouth, a mouth that twists things, bends things, misrepresents, distorts truth. Don't do that. And the second line, he says, put away and put devious lips far from you. Don't tell lies. Don't bend the truth. Don't tell falsehoods. We were talking the other day about how triangles in families are very destructive most of the time. And a triangle is where you try to get somebody else to deliver your message to the third party. So I want to tell Larry something, so I tell Therese. That doesn't, Therese is going to feel caught at some point and say, I don't want to. You tell him. And that's all he's trying to get at. He says, don't get out of it. Don't tell things that are false. Do them straight, I don't like your shirt. Okay. Maybe I could add another word here just for fun. Healthy relationships, healthy systems like a church, healthy systems like a family, healthy systems like a government organization, healthy systems like a school, healthy systems like a job. All healthy systems have the same characteristics. One of their major characteristics is that they process things. Process means that you face it, that you own it, that you push it into the light, that it's exposed, that you can deal with it in some way. Process matters. Speech is the index of what goes on in your mind. So verse 25, look at it, it says, let your eyes, so he picks up on your eyes, look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed. And all he's talking about here is your behavior now. And he says, your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, this is my little word for it, pre-decide. So before you get into a situation, pre-decide. How do you do that? You do that by paying attention to what the word is and having some understanding of what the messages are inside of you from your experience. So a lot of us have no peace because we got messages to be afraid growing up. I know I was talking about this to a client not too long ago in a whole different context, but it same idea, and that she was afraid. And she was afraid because her mother wouldn't let her do anything. Her mother was terrified. And her mother had a reason to be from her experience, but not a reason to be from a biblical model. So she passed that on to her daughter, and her daughter was still functioning that way and was overprotective of her own children. She was terrified of living in this world. Look at what happened to the disciples. All of them but one was martyred. And Jesus said, the thing I'm going to give you, because I know what you'll need the most, is peace. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Why? Because he knew what they were going to face. Circumstantially, they could be content in the midst of crazy circumstances and still live out a fundamental peace on the inside. It's interesting, at the end of their lives, we don't know much, at least scripturally, about what happened to them. We know it from history. We don't know it from scripture so much. We know pretty much how most of them died, and they're gruesome. So Jesus says what? Don't be afraid. Okay, we're going to end on this. Psalms, it's back to the left. If your Bible's like mine. Chapter 4. It's the psalm we read this morning. This is just a little tiny piece of the puzzle, but I want to end with it. This psalm is a prayer, basically. It's a prayer for help, and they give the authorship to David, but it's questionable whether it's David or not. It's kind of an everyman's prayer in some ways. And so just let me walk you through it. He's looking for peace of mind. Mind is part of the heart. That's part of what needs to be guarded. Look at what he says here. Answer me when I call, O Lord of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayers. Praying for grace. He's praying for peace. He says, the source of my anxiety, my distress, is in the second verse, the sons of men. That's actually a technical term. It means people of influence, people that have some power over you, like a boss or a parent or some authority over you in some way. He says, those are the people that keep hammering me in some way, keep twisting. And it may be a memory, by the way, which I've already suggested to you. You may have a memory that keeps robbing you of peace. You may not even know where it comes from. Look at his cry in verse 2. How long will my honor become a reproach? How long? He's asking this question. Evil is futile and worthless, so how long must I put up with it? You get that from Ecclesiastes, where it says evil is futile. It can succeed on the outside, circumstantially, but it doesn't succeed eternally. Can't. Verse 3. For rest of verse 2. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart a godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That's grace. Grace frees us from human accusations, whether they come inside our guarded heart or whether they come from outside. It doesn't matter. And what he's telling you when he uses the word godly here, he's talking about people who have experienced God's loyal love. That's a word in Hebrew, means hesed, is the Hebrew term. And hesed love is where we get the word mercy from sometimes. We get loving kindness from sometimes. The actual best translation is loving loyalty. God's loyal to you, and he loves you. And if you know that, that's what the godly experiences, and that's what he's saying. God has set apart the godly man for himself. This is what he said about Job. Job is blameless. Godly. Was Job blameless? No. Did Job sin? Sure. Did he make mistakes? Of course. But God viewed him as what? Blameless. Same for you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's what Jesus does. He makes you holy. He makes you blameless. That's what you're clinging to. And when the stuff comes up in your soul that's not telling you the truth, you have to throw it out of the fort, if you will. Grace frees us from human accusations. And then the other piece of this is that godly means that I not only experience God's love, but I show it to others. The Lord hears when I call to him. He sets apart this man for himself. And then here's the verse I want to get to, verse 4 in this passage. In my text, it says, tremble and don't sin. Well, what causes us to tremble? There's two emotions that cause you to shake if they're strong enough. What are they? Fear and anger. Okay? So Paul takes this passage, puts it in Ephesians, and when he gets it to Ephesians, he just picks anger out. He says, in your anger, when you're angry, and you're going to be angry, and there's stuff to be angry about, when you're angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give Satan an opportunity. That's the verse in Ephesians. Here, look at what he says. He says, tremble. Either emotion. Tremble and do not sin. The sermon we heard last week, Nancy and I. The guy said, we live in a world that's angry. And I thought, no. We really live in a world that's fearful. Anger is a whole lot easier to access than fear. Fear is what disturbs us. That's the anxiety part, right? And that's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing, because he knows that fear is more core than anger. Anger sits on top of fear most of the time and is a cover-up. Most people that are angry are afraid of something, whether they can identify it or not. So that's what goes on inside of this guarded heart. And here, look at what he says. Tremble, don't sin. And then he gives you four things to do. Meditate. Scripturally, meditation means that you meditate on the truth. You're not meditating on nothing. It's not trying to empty your mind of stuff. It's actually trying to embrace it. Guard your heart. Your wounds that have come into your soul don't go away because you're saved. You're still wounded. It can be healed, and even when it's healed, it leaves a scar. The memory stays. Don't try to get rid of that. Try to contain it in a way that it makes that you can begin to see God's redemptive acts around it. Too often we think, I want to get rid of that so it never comes back. I don't want to ever think of that again. And I'm going to suggest to you that the Bible says just the opposite. Push this stuff into the light so that you know that it's there, so that it doesn't surprise you, so that you can disarm it, so that you can take the toxicity out of it. Meditate in your heart. There it is. Where are you meditating? Inside. You're not running around on social media talking to everybody in some way. You're inside. on your bed and be still. Well, I would argue that most of us go just the opposite direction. When we are angry or afraid, we accelerate externally. And the psalmist is saying, no, slow everything down. Take the time to access the peace that God's offering you, the peace of God, Jesus' peace. Well, okay. Fascinating, huh? So verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Sacrifices of thanksgiving is sometimes stated in the Psalms. The Psalms are saying to you, be dependent on God. That's all that means. Trust him. Then verse 6, many are saying, who will show us any good? It's rhetorical. He says, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Sometimes when I do a wedding, I do the benediction from Numbers. And here's what the benediction sounds like in Numbers 6. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you. You ever heard this? And be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his face to you and give you, what's the last word? Peace. And the peace of God, which is beyond all comprehension, will what? Guard your heart and your mind. But we still have a work to do. Well, let's go on. Verse 7. You've put gladness in my heart. That's another word for joy. More than when their grain and new wine abound. Where has he put his gladness? Back inside, right? And what's that gladness to do? It's to help restore and redeem those wounded, distorted memories and things that are on the inside that need to be healed, redeemed, reorganized, reordered, re-whatever. Right? He says he's put gladness in my heart. Who did it? God did the gladness. We don't have to seek after joy. Joy is given to us, we have to access it. And I think quite often we don't get to do this work inside of us because we haven't been told we can. Or we think if it doesn't feel right, there's something haywire. And that's not at all what he's saying here. He says, this gladness is so great, it's better than any shopping event that you could do. More than when the grain and new wine abound. In other words, the best shopping you could do, the best food, the best clothes, whatever, the best wine, God's gladness is greater than that. That should save you some money this week. Just that one little thing. Here's the last piece. Verse 8. Now watch what he says. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Some people can't do that. We wake up. Ever been awakened when you were in turmoil over something? Worried about something? Can't go to sleep? Toss and turn? Anxious about it? Do you hear this? Look at what he's telling you. He's saying, if you what? Meditate in your heart, on your bed, and be still, you will have access to what God offers you here. In peace, he says, I will both lie down and sleep. For what? Thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. The safety is not outside the fort. There are good Christian people following after God that have been killed in these terrorist craziness that we hear about. It's not the physical piece of the puzzle that's at stake here. It's your and my perspective on what's true. And God says, peace is accessed not through whether you're going to be martyred to his disciples or not, in our case, whether we walk around in a world that's not safe, which it isn't. Peace comes from where? Peace of God. So let me reiterate now. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not just some things, everything, with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then it sounds like he just ignores that part and he gives you the answer and the peace of God, which may have something to do with your supplication and thanksgiving and prayer, may not, but the peace of God, which is beyond your ability to really understand, you're not going to make it make sense. It's not going to make sense most of the time. We'll do what? We'll guard, protect, preserve, treasure your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And the psalmist ends in the very same way. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For what? Thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Okay, what's inside of you is a big deal. That's what I'm saying. Guard it. And when stuff comes up in there that doesn't make sense to you and it seems like, oh, I can't talk about this, this is evil, or that's a bad thing that happened to me, or I did this and I shouldn't have, or whatever, instead of shaming yourself and being a judge and all that kind of stuff and trying to then coordinate away or get rid of it, embrace it. Bring it into the light so that you can see what it is. It's not going to go away. It's going to stay in there. How do you actively participate in the redemption of your history? Well, you pay attention. You bring it into the light. You trust God with it. You know that he's bigger. And what did I say? The verse says, above all else, you're to do this. You're to start there. That's where you begin. You know, for years, I left those three words out. I didn't think they were important. But as I stand before you this morning, I'd say they're very important. Start on the inside. Meet your Savior there, because he's waiting for you. You sang a song about wait upon the Lord this morning. That's part of it. Wait. Healing takes time. None of us changes overnight. We want it instant. Our culture says you can get it instant, but it don't work that way. We're tracking a friend of ours that actually went to the same school that Larry and Steve went to for a while, and their daughter is severely brain damaged from an accident, and it's been over a little bit over a year now, and they've recorded it faithfully on Facebook, and so you get to follow the development of this, and it's a tragedy, but after a year of almost no progress, there's significant progress being made. It takes a while for the brain to heal. It's just not a short, there's no shortcuts. And I'm just stunned every time I read one of these, because I think, I'm not sure I have that kind of patience or perseverance or forbearance or endurance or whatever you want to call it. That's what this takes. This is a lifelong deal, folks. We signed up for following Jesus, and it's all the way through the end of the tape. And for some of us, it'll be further away than others, that's all. But above all else, you got to do this work. Without knowledge of self, there can be no knowledge of God. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you offer us so great a salvation. That there's not a thing, not a stone left unturned, not a piece of the puzzle that's not taken care of. Help us to realize that there's not a thing in our histories, not an event, not something that's said or done to us, or something that was left out, or anything that you haven't attended to. And you said you'll wrap your peace around it so that we can be restored and whole, and we can have gladness that you give us greater than anything we can achieve in this world, anything we can accomplish, anything we can produce, anything we can get a hold of. Nothing will compare with being able to lie down and sleep in peace. I pray that we'll be people that live out of that for your greater glory and our joy. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.